Good afternoon and welcome to St John's for the hour at the cross on this special Good Friday, where we celebrate all that the Lord Jesus has done for us through dying on the cross for us. Just a couple of things to highlight. Please do just check your mobiles just to make sure that they're off or on silent. That would be great. Service is a more reflective and contemplative service, and we will therefore remain seated for the songs and hymns, and it will proceed unannounced for the most part. The only other thing I'd like to highlight is on the back of the order of service is our Case for Christ course that will be beginning after Easter on the 16th of April. Maybe that's for you or for a friend to bring along. Let's just pause and listen to Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let us pray. Almighty Father, look with mercy on this your family, for which our Lord Jesus Christ was content to be betrayed and given up into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who is alive and glorified with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Good afternoon and welcome. We have the advantage of living, so to speak, on Easter Monday. That is, we live after Easter Day, after the resurrection, so we know how the story ends. But most of those involved on the first Good Friday did not know this, although some of them had been told quite often. So today we meet some of those who surround the one person who knew it all, and we listen to some of the questions that were asked about who he was and about who we are.
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, he went to the garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me."
Who are you looking for? Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, we're told in verse 4, knowing that this day would come, and now it has arrived. Matthew, Mark, Luke record him predicting his death 3 times. So, Luke tells us he set out resolutely to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over, to suffer, to be rejected, to die. He has battled through Gethsemane, tears, fears, drops of blood. Don't minimize the pain and the anguish and the fear there. But now that the moment has come, who are you looking for? Could this be just a group on another errand? No, they are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he says clearly twice. There is no hiding, no delay, no cover-up, no excuses. He has come to save. And his first task is to save his disciples. Let these men go, he says, so that none of them is lost. Who are we looking for? A comfortable Jesus, meek and mild? Or do we see the purpose, the determination to do whatever it takes to let us, to let me go free from our, from my sin, so that none of us is lost?
Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself.
Who are you? Brave man? Coward? Peter draws his sword and strikes out. Peter the brave, Peter the impetuous, Peter still not understanding despite having been told 3 times, despite hearing Jesus at prayer in the garden, despite knowing of the betrayal, he can only think of one way to save Jesus, by violence. But Jesus has only one way to save Peter and Mary and Nigel and Eddie and Vicky and, yes, and you. And that way is his determination to drink the very cup he had previously asked would pass him by. So he is arrested and taken to his first trial. But after following and gaining access, Peter now leaves his bravery at the door. He thinks there is only one way to save himself. And with just three words, he dismisses the last 3 years of Peter's life and experience. "I am not," he says, when asked about discipleship. But the question still hangs in the air for us. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? Am I?
John chapter 18, verses 19-27. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me?" asked those who heard me. "Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow.
"Who are you, teacher?" The high priest begins to question Jesus about his teaching. Jesus might have said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the bread of life," or "I am the light of the world," or "I am the door," "I am the resurrection and the life," or "I am the vine," each time alluding to the I am name of God. Instead, he suggests they ask those who heard him. Nothing was done in secret. He gets slapped down for this obvious solution to the interrogation. Meanwhile, one of those who should have known best what Jesus said was still saying, "I am not, I am not," until a rooster crows. What would it take to bring us, to bring me to our senses about the things that Jesus said? And how do we respond to his words?
John chapter 18, verses 28-40. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in the uprising.
"Who are you? A king?" The chief priests take Jesus to the governor, Pilate. They're bothered about their ceremonial cleanliness, but gloss over the murder they want to bring about. Pilate asks, "What has he done?" There is no answer. "He's just a criminal." There is no charge. "We just want him dead." "Who are you? A king?" Pilate asks. "Is this his own idea?" "No, he's not a Jew. So why the question? Has he heard rumors? Does he know the prophecy of the king who comes riding on a donkey?" "A king? Yes. But not like earthly kings, or my followers would fight." Does Jesus think, "I just now told one of them to put his sword away"? "I testify to the truth," says Jesus. "What is truth?" says Pilate. How much do we recognize the truth about Jesus and or the truth of Jesus, including that Jesus is our king? And if he's not our king, who or what is our Barabbas? Who are you choosing to follow? Who am I?
John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16a. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and adopted him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officers saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claims to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat in the place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
"Who are you? Where are you from?" The soldiers take him, flog him, mock him, abuse him, robe him, crown him. Pilate presents him once again. "Here is the man." Pilate finds no just cause. The chief priests demand death and drop their bombshell. He claimed to be the Son of God. His accusers are not ignorant, misinformed, or mistaken. They know what he said, what he did, what he claimed in word and action. They just can't, will not accept it. Pilate asks, "Who are you? Where are you from?" We have Jesus' words, Jesus' actions, Jesus' character, Jesus' truth. We are not ignorant, misinformed, or mistaken either. It is all quite clear. But we still have a choice to make every day. "Here is your king," someone says. And do we reply, "I have no king but who?"
John chapter 19, verse 16b to 24. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." So this is what the soldiers did.
Who are you? What are you called? The soldiers take him away. He carries his cross and they crucify him. It is the end, very nearly. Pilate has a notice written. The chief priests object to the wording, but Pilate is adamant. What I have written, I have written. Having once asked, what is truth? Now, here it is, written in three languages. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But for those who heard him, there is perhaps an echo of something more. Once told that his family were looking for him, Jesus replied, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my family." While we watch soldiers fulfill prophecy, gambling for cheap blooded clothes, we might ask, who is one of the whoever who does his will? Are you one of the whoever? Am I?
John chapter 19, verses 25 to 30. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they sent a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk with a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Who are you? Compassionate to the end? Four women, including his mother, stand near the cross with only one disciple, it seems. Gentlemen, why is it that women seem so much more faithful than us men? Despite his own agony, Jesus recognizes the agony of his mother. Here is the moment predicted to Mary 33 years ago that a sword will pierce your own soul too. Ever the compassionate son, Jesus uses some of his final breaths to make provision for his mum. Later, knowing that everything has now been accomplished, he asks for a drink to moisten his parched lips and throat. He does not want us to miss his final declaration. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Follow me. Love me. Keep my commandments. Everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you, he said. So the message has been given. There is nothing more to say or do, except it is finished. And Jesus is dead.
John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. "Who are you now, Jesus? Just another dead man?" The Jewish leaders are in a fuss about their special Sabbath day, completely oblivious to exactly how special it is and will be. Their demands ensure the fulfillment of two more prophecies and supply us with the absolute proof that Jesus is, in fact, dead. Of course, everyone knows that Jesus is dead. The Jewish leaders are satisfied that he is dead at last. Joseph accepts that he is dead and so asks for the body. Pilate is assured that he is dead and so releases the body. Nicodemus comes with myrrh and aloes prepared to embalm this dead body. Just a thought. I wonder where Nicodemus got his myrrh from. Probably he went to the local apothecary and bought it himself. Or might he have been given it by a distraught mother who had unwittingly kept it for just this very day, ever since she was given it by Magi from the East more than 30 years ago? All we can do now is go home. It's the Sabbath. The day of rest is beginning, and the one who claimed to be God, the maker of all things, rests on the seventh day. The Passover begins. We remember when the blood of the Lamb saved us, when the cup after supper reminds us of God's promise, "I will save you with outstretched arms." We had hoped, some said, that he was the one to redeem us. But instead we lay him in a new, unused grave in a garden. "Who are you now, Jesus?" Silly question. You can't reply, can you? because you're dead. What a tragic, anticlimactic way for the story to end. Unless.
Let us now pray for those who do not believe the gospel of Christ, for those who have not heard the message of salvation, for all who have lost faith, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are enemies of Christ and persecute those who follow him, for all who deny the faith of Christ crucified, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Merciful God, creator of all people of the earth, have compassion on all who do not know you, and by the preaching of your gospel with grace and power, gather them into the one fold of the one shepherd, Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray for all those who suffer, for those who are deprived and oppressed, for all who are sick, for those in darkness, in doubt and in despair, in loneliness and in fear, for prisoners, captives and refugees, for the victims of false accusations and violence, for all at the point of death, and those who watch beside them, that God in his mercy will sustain them with the knowledge of his love. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Almighty and everlasting God, the comfort of the sad, the strength of those who suffer, hear the prayers of your children who cry out to you when in any trouble, and to every distressed soul grant mercy, relief, and refreshment. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Today, we leave Jesus on the cross, breathing his last. Yet, as Isaiah 53:10 hints at something bigger, something better. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Friends, today is Friday, but Sunday is coming.
Yes.
When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.